outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. For the last several weeks, we have been discussing Christian liberties and when and why and how they should and should not be used, at least according to Paul and in his ministry and how he applied them in his ministry, but also in ourselves and our ministry, whether you know it or not. You are actively engaged in full-time ministry. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't get paid for engaging in full-time ministry. You'll have to see HR about that. And last week, Paul gave six reasons for why he should be paid for doing the work as a full-time pastor, why he was entitled as a minister of the gospel while he ministered there in Corinth. Then he gave a defense for why he would not be accepting that support. And have you ever done that? I certainly remember when Tish and I were on a base one time, and they had a very active officers' wives club. And I said, well, see, I have a problem with that. So I actually campaigned for them to change the name of the club to Officers, Wives, or Significant Others Club, which they aptly did, and I never went. And kind of the same thing, but not for the same motives. I was just being a pest. I don't do that often, of course. I can hear you, Sandra. Certainly, Paul was saying, look, I actually boast in this. I am trying to not have barriers that would interfere between myself and someone else coming to know the Lord. So I, even though I have all of these reasons for why I'm entitled to it, I'm not accepting any pay for it. Now, Paul did actually accept pay from other churches, but he never accepted pay from the church that he was at. So we know that while he's in Corinth, he likely received some support from Thessalonica, and certainly when he was in Ephesus, might have received support from Corinth or other churches. But while he was ministering in that church at that time, he did not accept any income from that specific church. And he begins by saying, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my grounds for boasting. So Paul begins by reminding them, I haven't taken anything. And as we read in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he was so strict about this, he wouldn't even accept a free meal. If he went in someone's house, he either reimbursed them for the meal or he didn't eat. He would take nothing. He's not mentioning it so that they'll start supporting him. He's not saying, hey, I'm entitled to this, but okay, I'm not accepting it, hoping that they'll start slipping him some money. He's not being subversive in any way. He's literally using this as something that he points to. He says, this is important to me. I would rather die than accept money for this. It's important to me not to put a stumbling block to anyone in coming to the Lord. And certainly, it does become a stumbling block, right? Generally speaking, I regularly hear people talk about, not my private jets, but certainly how some pastors have private jets and how they have mega mansions. There are websites dedicated, believe it or not. There's one called, I think it's Preachers and Sneakers. And it's dedicated to the cost of the footwear that pastors wear. By the way, mine were $35.99. They're Skechers. You can get them almost anywhere. And they're very comfortable. But there's another one that's solely dedicated to the watches that pastors wear. Again, I think this was about $35.99. It's a Pulsar. I think I got it at probably Walmart or maybe even Kmart. It's an older watch. But you can literally go online, and there are people that look and say, well, why does a pastor make this much money? And there's this process that goes on in the backs of people's brains, right, that we've all taken a vow of poverty and that it should be that way. And Paul says, look, I don't even want this to be an issue. I don't want there to be discussion about my pay. And certainly, I have talked to people who said, one person in particular, I always kind of chuckle, they're related to me, and they always say, you know, as a member of that church, I'm entitled to know exactly what the pastor makes. And so I asked this person in particular, I said, is it okay for the pastor to demand of you to know what you make? After all, to make sure that you're tithing and all. And they're like, well, absolutely not. That's private and personal. And I'm like, well, as a random member of the church, and it begins, really, I don't care, right? I have no dog in that fight. I'm just stirring the pot. But it shows how sensitive people are, and Paul is bringing that up, and he's saying, I would rather this not be an issue in the church. As I'm ministering to the people, I don't want this to be a stumbling block to anyone. So he says, for if I preach the gospel, in verse 16, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So, Paul is boasting in the gospel, but he's not boasting of the gospel. So, at this point, you know, Paul didn't write the gospel, he didn't make the gospel. Of course, we're 2,000 years later and we're like, well, he did though. He hadn't written 2/3 of the New Testament yet. He's a missionary and he's going from church to church and he's teaching. And we've compiled his letters, and they are considered God-breathed, and they're in our Bible. At the time, Paul didn't have a copy of the ESV, right? He's saying, no, I'm boasting about the gospel. The gospel is not actually written by Paul. The gospel is written by the Lord God himself, right? The gospel is Jesus Christ. And he says, the message is one I received. It's not one he wrote. He didn't invent this. He didn't create this. He said, this is what I received. And so of that, I am boasting. That's an important difference that we see. And then he says this. He has no choice but to preach. for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I couldn't possibly stand myself if I wasn't sharing the love of Jesus Christ with someone. And so literally, I have said from time to time, if you can do anything else, do that. When asked whether or not, well, you know, should I be a pastor? If you can do anything else, do that. And I say it kind of tongue in cheek. I'm not trying to talk people out of becoming pastors. What I'm saying is simply, those people who are pastors because they're incapable of doing this when they know they're called to do that. It's, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm going to be a pastor. Well, can you do this? Well, under compulsion by the Holy Spirit, you do what you do. And Paul says, quite literally, by the way, we're all pastors, right? The whole priesthood of the believer, we talked about it a little bit last week. We should be incapable of keeping our mouth shut regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like Jeremiah, Paul was not able to keep his mouth shut. In Jeremiah 29, he says, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. Quite literally, Jeremiah said, I can't help but speak the word of God. It is burning in my bones. It comes out. And that's what Paul says. Just like Jeremiah, he says in Galatians 1:15, just like Jeremiah, I was chosen for this before I was born. Can you imagine Paul's realization after the life he has lived as a leader of the Jews, a member possibly of the Sanhedrin, standing there at Stephen's execution and approving of it, to one day come to the realization that God had this path so well planned out. Before I was even born, he chose me to teach the gospel. And it's important because just like God chose Paul, he's chosen each person who calls him Lord. So Paul is declaring that he is incapable of not teaching the gospel. I'm not doing it for money. I'm doing it for the call. For the sake of the call. He was ordained before he was born. He says, if I don't do it out of my own free will, he says, I'm doing it out of my free will, but even if I don't do it out of my own free will, everyone that teaches it, that teaches the gospel, is not just a teacher, but a steward of the gospel. So what does it mean to be a steward? Well, it means, for instance, if I go out of town and I leave, like, let's say, Amanda in charge of caring for my dog, and and I come back and my dog is now deceased, she has not been a good steward of my dog. That didn't actually happen that way. Pretty close, but or if I leave someone as a steward of my vehicle, and by the way, she had nothing to do with the death of my dog, but I still blame her just because it's humorous. But if I leave someone as a steward of my car, when I come back, what do I anticipate? That my car is still in good shape, that it is full of gas, that maybe the windows have been washed if they're using the car, but they've been given stewardship, a defense, as it were, of my car or of my home, or whatever valuable I have put and entrusted in that person, that when I come back, if there isn't an increase, it would exactly be the same, in good shape. So it's not that pastors just teach the gospel, but they're responsible for the stewardship of the gospel. And this is why this is so important. As I flip through the channels, sometimes I come across pastors who are teaching things, whether it's on the television, or whether it's on Facebook, or whether it's on YouTube, or whatever medium it may be on, and they're teaching things that are foreign to what is actually printed in this book. So there's one teacher in particular, and I really enjoy the way they deliver the message. But they deny the Trinity. The problem is, if there's no Trinity, Jesus didn't die on the cross. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, then we live in vain. There is no salvation. So even though I might enjoy the way they deliver their message, they're not teaching the truth of God's word. They're not being stewards of what was written, of what has been handed to us. Literally, it is absolutely vital as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have at least a basic understanding of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, because we are entrusted as stewards of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen?
Very good. Because it's a responsibility that all of us have. The Word of God says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Well, that hope relies on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Things like the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the virgin birth, the second coming, all of those are wrapped up. On that, our hope is built. And it's important that we know it. So then he says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Don't do it for myself. I don't do it for increase. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings." Can you imagine going to heaven and bumping into people that you had a part in leading to the Lord? He says, "That's why I do this. To all things, to all people, I become all things. To the Jew, I became as a Jew." Now, Paul was a Jew of Jews. I mean, he knew the law. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a very intelligent, well-educated Jew. But notice what he says. "To the Jew, I became just like them." That's almost hard to understand. He was the best of them, right? But he didn't go back to living as though he lived under the law. Because under the Jewish law, I have on my desk the Mishnah. It has listed in there, you know, all of the rabbinical laws that they've taken the framework of the law and they've added to it. So it tells how far you can walk each day and where you can and cannot spit, or how many times you can do something before it's considered work and in violation of the law on a given day. And they have just filled out this. Paul says, no. To reach them, I have become like them. Because they see themselves as under the law, I will be under the law, that by any means possible, I can lead them to Christ. To those outside the law, or the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. But he makes it clear, not that he's outside God's law, right? There's always this argument, and he's addressed it prior in 1 Corinthians. We have what's called the Ten Commandments. We have this moral law of God. There are some things that are inherently evil. Murder is one of them. Stealing is one of them. Adultery is one of them. Idolatry is one of them. He says, look, these things I keep, not because I'm under the law of God, but because I'm under the law of Christ. Can I do them? Yes, technically I can do them, but there will be a price to pay. And he says, but as those who aren't under the law, I live as though I'm not under the law. In other words, if I'm with the Gentiles and they're eating food, maybe that's offered to idols, I will eat food offered to idols because I'm not under the law. The idol is nothing to me, so I feel free to eat. And then, of course, we already know, but if it causes someone to stumble, out of my love for them, I won't eat. But if I'm with a group of people, so if I'm with a group of people and they like drinking Coca-Cola, even though I'm a Pepsi guy, I will drink Coca-Cola, the swill, just to lead possibly some to the Lord. And by the way, anymore, I can't tell the difference between Coke and Pepsi. But there was a day I could. Pepsi was better. And then he says, I will do all things, likewise to the weak. Now, he's not talking about people that can't pick up a box. To the weak, he's talking about people who are struggling to understand what he's teaching. So he says, look, if I have to repeat myself over and over and over, if I have to talk slower or use different vocabulary, whatever it is I need to do to get the point of the gospel across to them, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be patient, not because I'm a patient person, but because out of my love for them, if by chance I might win some of them over to the Lord. And think about how often we become impatient with others. How quickly we lose that and just like, oh my goodness, I don't know how many other ways I can say it. And if you've had children, you know that that's an everyday occurrence. It's like, I don't know how many different ways I can tell you to clean your room. Right? We've all been there. And we get like that with other people. Paul says, no, believe it or not, we are entrusted with teaching the gospel. We don't get frustrated. We don't get short. We don't get exasperated or exhausted or whatever else we may want to be. We will become as weak in order that we may save some. He did all these things for the sake of the gospel that he would share with them in its blessings, because if I take the time and I invest in the lives of others out of my love for them and for the sake of the gospel, then I get to share with them in its blessing. In verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we one that's imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I don't know how many times I've seen, and now there's whole documentaries on it, where they'll have this great race, right, a marathon, and there'll be a runner, and they're running across the line, and they're lifting their arms in the air, and they get the big medal and the wreath and whatever else. And then someone somewhere had a camera that caught them riding in a car for a good portion of the way. Have you seen those documentaries? They're great. It's like, okay, you won the medal, you got the wreath, but afterwards they were disqualified because they weren't actually ready to run the race. Right? Literally, if I were running a marathon, the only way I would get the medal and the wreath is if, except for maybe this stretch between here and that door, you could cut it in half. So this would be the beginning of the race, but there would have to be a car right there. Right? I haven't run 26 miles in my entire life. If you put all the times I've run together. Like, I'm not a runner. I'm not built to be a runner. That's not my thing. I get really bad shin splints. If you have those, you know what it's like. But there are those that they run. Tish has run marathons, and many in here have run marathons, and they just chugga, 26.2 miles. And I'm like, just shoot me. Right? I don't do marathons. Now, I love to ride bikes, and I love to lift weights. Marathons are not my thing. And Paul says, but whatever it is you opt to do, because the Lord has called me to this, I will hone that skill. I will do my best. I'll do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do, that after I'm done, I won't then be disqualified. I'll study the Word of God. And literally, as I've read some of the commentators and listened to some of the others that have spoken on this, what they say is, you know, every once in a while you'll have this person, and they're a great speaker, and maybe they have a decent handle on the Bible, but they quit. Somewhere they quit pursuing that knowledge and that understanding, and so their knowledge is limited. They don't listen to others. They don't read the Word itself. They don't read the commentaries. They don't do the work that's necessary. And then when someone comes along and begins questioning what they know about the Scripture, it's muted. And he says, I don't want that to be the case. If I'm running a marathon, I'm going to train to run the marathon. If I'm boxing, I'm not going to beat us into the air. I'm going to beat my body into submission. I'm going to do what I need to do that when I get into the ring, I win the boxing match or the wrestling match or the marathon. Or if I'm teaching the gospel, that after I've taught the gospel, I'm not disqualified. And certainly as we read Paul's teaching, we have verification of this. How many of his teachings somehow are in disagreement with all of Scripture? And the answer is none. He heard the Holy Spirit. He did the work that was necessary. He listened to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And everything he said matches up perfectly in its theology with the rest of the Word of God. He hasn't been disqualified, where certainly there are pastors, and I'm sure you've all sat under a pastor and thought, I don't know if I agree with that exactly. And then you begin looking, and you might find a scripture and say, well, that contradicts this. Nothing in Paul's writings contradict the Word of God in other places, right? They're seamless because Paul did the work necessary that later he wouldn't be found disqualified from what he did. And so literally what he's doing is he's telling us that we are to be ready. He says you're to be ready in all things, and for the believer, this means that we should have knowledge of the gospel. So our knowledge needs to be there. Our integrity needs to be there. Our physical health needs to be there. Our mental health needs to be there. We need to be as fit as possible to complete the task for which we have been called. Tish and I went to a church one time, and this pastor was telling this story, and he was in the grocery store with his son, and as they're walking through the grocery store, they stop by the bagels. And he gets a bagel for himself, and he hands a bagel to his son, and as they're doing the shopping that morning, they're eating their bagels. And when they get to the register, he didn't notice that he kept seeing this one particular person regularly in the store. They kept kind of bumping into each other. He didn't know the guy. And when he got there, they unload all the groceries on the thing, and the person's ringing up the groceries. This is when you didn't have to do that yourself. And then he's like, he sees the paper that the bagels had come in. He goes, "Oh, and two bagels." And the guy behind him started laughing. So he was, of course, a security guard for the store and kept an eye on them, because if you go into a store, I don't care if it's a bagel or a grape, how many grapes do you have to taste to know whether or not that bunch of grapes is sour? One, maybe two, but I'm sorry. I see people walking around with like chipmunks. Just testing them. No, you're not testing them, you're eating. You know, and that guy so became kind of funny. But just a little thing like that, right? Paul says, be careful of those things, because those things can lead to disqualification. So you're careful with that, or at least you have a good explanation. Yeah, if he had come and said, yeah, you know, my son and I spent a few hours in the county jail. I literally forgot about the bagels. It's two bagels. He didn't steal the cart full of groceries. He probably would have been forgiven. But Paul says, no, you need to be careful. Be careful in what you know, to know fully the gospel, to study it. If you don't know the doctrine of something, that's kind of the neat thing about doctrine. We discuss it, right? So this is the importance. People are like, why is he always harping on life groups? This is one of the reasons I always harp on life groups. Life groups are not Bible studies. They are an opportunity to grow in relationship, but also in knowledge, right? The whole thing, we hand out the sermon booklet. It's not so that you can go home and study for hours and hours and hours to be ready for life group. Rather, you walk in, you pick up the book, you go to life group and say, well, Pastor said this, and this is what I got out of it. And then someone else says, you know, I wrote down the same thing, but this is what I got out of it. And really, it changes from person to person, because each person is going through something different. Today's a great day. If I asked you, how many of you, don't raise your hands, please. If I asked you, though, how many of you are having a great day, and you raised your hands, and then I said, well, how many of you were screaming at the kids as you drove through McDonald's on the way here? And some of you would raise your hands. And how many of you, your morning was just blah? And some might raise their hands. It would be that way every morning, but who raised their hands under which question might differ, right? We all have different backgrounds. We all bring different things. And Paul says, we can account for that. But be careful how we do that. So this is what life groups is. Not just that we get to know each other, but like Hebrews chapter 10 says, that we are faithful to encourage one another, and all the more as the day draws near. That we feed into people's lives, that we love on them and pray for them and build them up. So that's my plug for life groups. Sign-ups start today. Please be sure to sign up. There's lots of different options. Paul says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I may win some to the Lord. It's out of his love. His love for the people, his love for the gospel, and his stewardship of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would be given the same motivation out of love. Lord, we live in a world that says, oh, if you're a Christian, your heart's full of hate. Lord, that's not true. Because you are love. And so, Father, we pray that how we treat people and see them and understand them, Lord, that it would be motivated out of love and that they would recognize that. Father, help us not to be seen as harsh or judgmental or hateful or bigoted, but rather that we would be motivated truly out of love. Help us to be stewards of the gospel, to care for and defend the gospel as it's written. Lord, help us to be ready, that we might not be, after we've preached it, disqualified, to have a knowledge and an understanding and be drawn more and more to reading your word, to studying it, to be faithful in sharing it with others. Lord, your word says that you loved us, and it was apparent because you loved us so much, according to Romans 5, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for that amount of love. Lord, we pray also that we would have that same love for others, as we seek to share the gospel, that in the end, those that would come to know you, we would share with them in the blessing of the gospel in that day in heaven. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.